And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Please rise. When I was walking to church this morning and the rain was coming down, I felt right at home because I'm from Vancouver. And when I came into this church, I also felt at home because when I was a seminary student studying at Gordon Conwell, just north of Boston, I attended this church. Usually sat right up there, this particular service. And so it's a special joy and a privilege for me to be back and to be able to celebrate your 200th anniversary as a church. When I was a student at Gordon Conwell Seminary, one of the most intimidating classes was Hebrew. And one of the Hebrew professors was nicknamed by the students as the Velvet Hammer. Hammer being the operative word. And what he would do is he would single out a student and begin to quiz that student on some Hebrew translation. And as long as you got the answer right, he would stay with you. But if you tripped up, he would move on to his next victim. Well, I chose the other Hebrew professor, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger. He was much more relaxed. He would ask you a question, and if you got the answer right or wrong, he would move on to the next student. And so all the tension around being humiliated evaporated in that class. And we could just focus on the word without worrying about our fragile little egos or big egos being broken. But that didn't prevent me from trying to impress Professor Hugenberger. Oh yes, I would raise my hand early and often in class. And I tried to make sure that I got the answer almost always correct. But the only way I could do that was by volunteering for the easiest translations. I raised my hand and say, oh, Dr. Hugenberger, I think I know this translation. Yes, Ken? Well, given my growing mastery of Hebrew, given the genre of this passage, I would venture to say, Professor Hugenberger, that this text would be best translated, Jesus. Jesus wept. Amen. And then Professor Hugenberger gently reminded me by saying, Ken, this is a class in Hebrew, which means we are studying the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Not the Greek New Testament. But I'm grateful that he invited me back to Park Street, even though I only volunteered for the easiest translation. He didn't want me to say this, but I know that if you're a regular here, you are blessed to have him as your pastor. And if you are searching for meaning in life, and that's the reason you're here, I want you to know that Gordon Hugenberger is a person you can trust. He knows God and he can guide you in the way of God. I'm originally from Japan. And when I was a younger adult, I worked for the Sony Corporation. And sometimes on a Monday morning, I would turn to one of the salarymen, one of the corporate soldiers, and I'd say, "How was your weekend?" And he or she might answer by saying, "Well, I worked really late on Friday night, and so I slept in on Saturday morning. Slept till almost noon. Got up, had a little bite to eat, went back to sleep. But when I woke up, I realized that the sun was setting. So I decided I'd go back to bed. Slept all night, and then slept most of Sunday." Now, if you were to share a story like that at your water cooler here in Boston, your colleagues might look at you kind of funny. They might roll their eyes. Your buddy might pull you aside and say, "What are you thinking? Are you trying to position yourself for a demotion or for a cut?" But Hiroshi's colleagues in Japan didn't react that way. No, they listened with riveted attention and expressed their envy and their admiration by saying, "Ina." Why did Hiroshi's colleagues in Japan react that way? It's because people in Japan are so sleep deprived that they fantasize about sleep in the same way hostages fantasize about food. Now, you may have never had a weekend quite like that, but some of you have been working so hard that you have fantasized about a really long break. If you reach into your pockets, maybe you have a cell phone. Maybe you have an iPhone. Maybe you have a Palm 3, some kind of electronic device. With our gadgets, we have the capacity to work nonstop like never before. And that is why Thomas Friedman, the columnist for the New York Times, says that with our electronic devices, we are never out anymore. We are always in. And if we are always in, we are always on. And if we are always on, what are we most like? A computer server. Thomas Merton. Someone just turned off the phone, I think. The wise writer on the spiritual life said that the most pervasive form of violence in our modern world is busyness. It's not drugs or guns, it's busyness. Some of you would know the Chinese character for busy combines the pictographs for death in the heart. Busy equals death of the heart. This morning I want to ask, is rest, real rest, deep soul level rest, possible in our world? And if it's possible, how can we experience it? I believe there is one person who knows that it's possible. And he also knows how we can experience it. And so listen to the words of Jesus as he says to you, "Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Will you join with me in prayer? God is present here. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would show us the way of Christ. And in Christ's way, we ask that we would find freedom. And perhaps you would want to simply pray, "God, speak to me." If you're not sure that God exists, perhaps you would simply pray, "God, if you're out there, speak to me." Amen. Jesus says, come. Someone has said that Jesus' favorite word is come. Jesus says, go. Jesus says, serve. But his favorite word is come. And when Jesus says, come, he is offering us an invitation. We enjoy being invited, whether it's to a meal, whether it's to the movies, Red Sox game. Maybe some of you are here this morning because a friend invited you to Park Street. When Jesus says, come, he's making an offer, but some of us may hear that invitation as a kind of demand, like a summons by our school principal to his office. Harvey Pinnock, the golf coach, back in the 1920s, bought a red spiral notebook, and he began to jot down observations he had about golf. He didn't show that notebook to anyone until he was in his late 80s, when he showed it to a local sports writer and asked, is this worth publishing? The sports writer read it, and he said yes. The next evening, the writer left a message with Harvey Pinnock's wife, saying that Simon & Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000 for the book. Well, the next day, Pinnock saw the writer, and the writer noticed that Pinnock looked troubled. And Pinnock fessed up. He said, with all of my medical bills, I don't think I can afford to pay Simon & Schuster $90,000. And the writer went on to explain to this first-time author that no, you don't have to pay a penny. Simon & Schuster is offering to pay you $90,000 as an advance for your book. Pinnock thought that the publisher was making a demand when he was really making an offer. And when God says, come, when Jesus invites us to come to him, he's not making a demand, but an offer. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Literally, I will rest you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When he talks about a yoke, he, of course, isn't referring to an egg yolk. But he is referring to a wooden bar that is placed across the back of an ox to help that ox carry a heavy load. And so Jesus, in this text, is comparing us to an ox. I know that it's not a very flattering image. If we're Americans, we probably prefer being compared to a soaring eagle. Or if we're from Canada like I am, perhaps we prefer being compared to a beaver, which is our national symbol. Not as glamorous as a soaring eagle, but like most Bostonians, beavers are industrious. Being compared to an ox is not very complimentary. But it's apt because many of us are burdened down. We are weighed down by worries about work, about the economy, about school if we're a student, about family matters, about relationships. And so Jesus says to us, if you are weary and burdened, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and find rest for your soul. Some of you might resist that image and say, I don't need a yoke to experience rest. What I need is a nice vacation in Hawaii. I need a hammock. I need a cool drink. Or what I need to rest is a massage at the spa. So why does Jesus say, if you want to be refreshed, take my yoke upon you? Why does he say that? He says that because he knows that we are wearing the wrong yokes. Yokes that don't fit us very well. Yokes that are heavy and that are weighing us down. Yokes of our own self-expectations. Or perhaps yokes that our parents or family members, someone at work, school, has constructed for us that doesn't quite fit and is heavy. Expectations. There are no yokeless people. We all wear some kind of yoke. If you're a student, perhaps you wear the yoke of needing to get good grades, of getting into the right schools, of distinguishing yourself among your classmates. When I was in Boston a couple of years ago, my host, who I think is here today, graduate of Harvard, said, as you come and speak at this fellowship at Harvard, you need to know that Harvard students typically don't feel special because there are so many talented people here. Some of us have worn the yoke of feeling like we need to be with Ms. Wright or Mr. Wright in order for us to be validated. I remember being in the sixth grade, going to the local Stardust roller skating rink with some of my friends. And I remember, as a sixth grader, seeing the roller skating goddess. She had long blonde hair. She was probably in grade 7 or 8. And she was one of these roller skater, figure skater, roller skater, however you say it. And all of my friends wanted to do a couple skate with her, but they were all too chicken to ask her. I was pretty confident back in the sixth grade, back in the day. And so I said, oh, I'll ask her. So I roller skated up to her, and I remember looking up to her. She was taller than me. I remember saying, would you like to go couples skating with me? She looked down and said, no. And my little heart was crushed. And some of us only feel validated if we're with Ms. Wright or Mr. Wright. We wear that yoke. Some of you are parents. I recently became a parent. And we wear the yoke, perhaps, of only feeling good if our kids are turning out right. If you're working, perhaps you wear the yoke of needing to outperform your peers at work, or needing to make enough money to pay down the mortgage, to live in the right neighborhood, in the right house, with the right schools. Last week I read a column in the New York Times by Pico Iyer, and he wrote these words. In the corporate world, I always knew there was some higher position I could attain, which meant that like Zeno Zarro, I was guaranteed never to arrive and always to remain dissatisfied. Have you ever felt that there was always some position or some person who was ahead of you in some way, and therefore you were never destined to, quote, arrive and be satisfied? There's nothing wrong with work. Work is a gift from God, especially in these economic times. And there's nothing wrong with accomplishment. Many of you are very accomplished, and God is honored in your accomplishment. Please hear that. But when we begin to define our worth by what we do, by what we have, by what others think of us, that becomes a heavy yoke for us. And it weighs us down. And we become busier and more weary than we need to be. And some of you have felt that emotionally. Some of you have felt that even physically. So you really do want a massage. And Jesus says, if you are weary and are burdened down by your own expectations, he says, come to me. Switch yokes. Take off yours and wear mine. And find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Jesus mean when he says that my yoke is easy? Well, in the original, the word easy means well-fitted. And so when Jesus says, I have a yoke that is easy for you, he means that he has a yoke that is perfectly designed for you. It won't be burdensome. It will suit you uniquely. It'll be made just for you. And instead of dragging you down, it will free you. It will lift you up. Now, most of us here have probably never actually worn a yoke, an ox's yoke. This is just a prop. Most of us have probably never seen an actual yoke unless we grew up on a farm. But all of us have worn shoes. In fact, as far as I can tell, all of us are wearing shoes now. Have you ever had a pair of shoes that fit you perfectly? That were so comfortable that you felt that they were made for you? How did they make you feel? Perhaps like walking, if you like to walk. Perhaps like running, if you like to run, and they were running shoes. Can you imagine a pair of shoes made just for you? The baseball player from the Seattle Mariners, Ichiro, knows what that's like. Because he has a pair of baseball cleats that are literally made just for him. ASICS has designed a pair of baseball cleats for him that are super light. They're like half a pound. They're also super expensive, about $25,000, depending on the exchange rate. And he says, because they're made just for him, because they're so light and well-designed, that he's freer and faster as a base runner, as an outfielder. And Jesus has a pair of shoes that are made uniquely for you. And if you will wear them, you will be able to go places that you can't now travel to, in bare feet or in other shoes. If you wear those shoes, your mobility, your movement will be maximized. If you wear those shoes, you'll be freer than you've ever been before. What if Jesus' yoke for us was not a yoke that dragged us down, but instead lifted us up and freed us? What if Jesus' yoke for us was not a yoke of obligation, but an arm of love that carried us? I recently heard a story about a foster father. He had taken in a number of kids, and he figured that he had seen the whole range of adolescent behavior, the rebellious, the cocky, the sullen. He thought he had seen it all until he brought Scotty into his home. Scotty was 10 years old. And Scotty behaved in a way that no kid, at least in his experience, had behaved before. Scotty behaved like a little butler. He waited on his foster dad hand and foot. He would say, Dad, do you want tea or coffee? He would have been great for the hospitality ministry here. Two creams and a sugar? Dad, would you like a newspaper? How about the remote control? And there was a part of this dad that enjoyed the pampering. But he also knew that there was a larger question, a larger cry coming from within Scotty. And so one day when he and Scotty were all alone, the dad said, Scotty, I need to talk to you. I need you to know, Scotty, that when I took you in, It wasn't dependent on how you behaved. You could mouth off to me. You could even be disrespectful to me. I wouldn't get rid of you. Scotty, I need you to know that I love you. That you're my son. That this is your home. And this is your family forever. And that is what our Father in heaven says to us. He says, I love you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. Those aren't just words. God proved it 2,000 years ago, that first Christmas, when the invisible God became a human being, a baby, in Jesus Christ. And then when he was in his 30s, he voluntarily allowed himself to be nailed to a Roman cross, absorbing our sin and our shame in his body so that we might be forgiven and set free of our shame and our sin. He did that so that we could be adopted into his family, so that we could be brought into his home, into his living room, to experience God's embrace without any sense of shame or deficit. That's how much God loves us. You know, people have said that we know who a true friend is by what that friend is willing to do for us. You may have hundreds of friends on Facebook, but how many of them, or maybe more, how many of them would be willing to pick you up at 2 a.m. from Logan Airport if the taxis were on strike? A real friend proves their friendship to you by what she or he is willing to do for you. And God has proved his friendship to you by not only showing up at the airport, but by coming for you as a human being and dying for your sins and mine so that we could be forgiven, free, and brought into a friendship with God. And when you understand how deeply you are loved by the one person who matters in the universe, how deeply you are cherished, it is then, and perhaps only then, that you can really rest within. It's when you realize how deeply you are loved by your Maker that you can rest from feeling like you need to validate your worth by what you do, by what you have, by what others think of you. It's as you wear the yoke of God's love around your shoulders, that caring arm around you, that you can be free from the inner murmur that condemns you, that says you're not good enough, that you're not worthy. It says you know how deeply you are loved by God, that you won't need to be successful to prove your worth. You may be very successful, but you won't need to be successful. You know, in order to experience physical rest, we need not only a certain amount of sleep, but we also need a certain quality of sleep as well. We need REM sleep, or rapid eye movement sleep. And without that deep sleep, or we tend to dream vividly, we can sleep, but we won't feel refreshed. We can sleep, but we won't feel restored. And so it is in our lives. In order to deeply rest, we need not just the absence of work, but we also need the presence of peace. And that peace comes from knowing that we are cared and cherished by our Creator. If you really knew that, after dinner, when you don't have to work, you could actually relax. Not be thinking, I have to be doing all these emails. When you're lying out by the pool, when the sun is out, you could actually relax rather than think, oh, I ought to be doing, you know, 7 different things. What a gift that would be. And it's a gift that can come if you receive the yoke of love that Jesus has for you. I close with a story from one of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire is based on the true story of Eric Little from Scotland. Eric Little was a champion runner who was favored to win the gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. Eric Little was also a very committed follower of Jesus Christ. And in his day, unlike ours, Christians believed that you had to observe the Sabbath on Sunday. Today, if you're a doctor, I talked to a doctor after the first service, or a firefighter. You know, most Christians believe that you can observe the Sabbath on another day. But in Little's day, Sabbath was Sunday. And when Little discovered that the heat for the 100-meter race, the race for which he was favored to win the gold medal, were going to be held on Sunday, he made the hard decision of withdrawing from that race. It was disappointing for him, as you can imagine, because he loved to run. He was favored to win. And because he wanted to represent Scotland. He was disappointed, but he wasn't crushed. Because his life was not defined by winning a gold medal, but by the fact that he was God's beloved. And so he was at peace. And by the way, little footnote. When he decided to pull out of the 100-meter race, one of his teammates in the 400-meter race decided to pull out as well so that Eric could run. I guess the Olympics back then were much more informal. I can't imagine that happening, you know, today. The 400 wasn't little sporty, but he really loved to run. And so he decided to go for it. During the final race for the 400, Eric Little is getting into his starting block. And an American, yes, an American, comes over to him with a little piece of paper, sticks it in Little's hand. Little reads it. And there's a verse from the Bible, from 1 Samuel 2, where God says, "Those who honor me, I shall honor." And Little holds onto that piece of paper. The gun goes off. And with that piece of paper in hand, he begins to run with his arms flailing and his head back like this in joy, in wonderment. And he not only crosses the finish line first, winning the gold medal, but he shatters the existing world record. How great that must have been for him and for Scotland. Very joyful. But Little didn't need that moment to validate his existence because his worth was defined by the fact that he was loved by God. And so he had peace. There was another runner in that same Olympics named Harold Abrams. Unlike Little, Abrams was driven. And as he was training for the 100-meter race, his girlfriend Sybil asked him, "Harold, why is it so important for you to win the 100 meters?" And Abrams replied by saying, "Because I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." Most of us probably relate more to Abrams. Because we have felt that we need to do something to justify our existence. And if you have ever felt that way, if you've ever felt the weight of that self-expectation, Jesus Christ says, "Come. Come to me. Throw off your yoke and put on my yoke." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke of love for you. For I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And if we come to Jesus with the openness and the receptivity of a child, we will receive the yoke of God's love. And by receiving God's love, we will be forgiven of our sins, freed from our shame, liberated from the need to do something to validate our place on the planet. When Jesus says, "Come," he is not making a demand. He's making you an offer. He says, "Come and experience forgiveness, freedom. Freedom from your sins and shame. Experience rest. R.E.M. for your soul through an experience of God's love." pray together. God is here this day. And perhaps God is whispering to you right now. You are worthy, not because of what you do, but because I love you. And I am inviting you now to live in a different way. And if you would like to say yes to Jesus' offer for you, for His yoke that's made perfectly for you, perhaps in the quietness of your heart right now, you would pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all. I thank you for your invitation for me to come to you. And I accept it. Help me to remove my own yoke and to wear your yoke of love for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. Thank you. Jesus, come and live in me. Forgive me. Make me new. And help me to rest in your love for me. And He hears your prayer. And He has answered. Amen.